Hi there, Israelite brothers and sisters. Welcome to Brother Hebert Presents. This is part 27 of The Gospel Never Told. You can follow along with the article by going to www.thinkoutsidethebeast.com. The Gospel Never Told can be found on the main menu. The kingdom is a reign rather than a realm. By the words, the kingdom of God, our Savior means not so much His disciples, whether individually or as a collective body, but something which they receive, or a state upon which they enter. It's a condition of being called out and embodying the same faith He had. The belief that the kingdom of God about which Jesus Christ taught would be expressed and realized in a society. Just believing does not manifest into anything without works that prove your belief. His kingdom is visibly represented in His ecclesia, which is not the church. The church comes from the word Kyriakos and is used only two times, and in reference to the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Day. So the whole concept of the church is wrong, inaccurate, and misleading. It can also be shown that the word church comes from Kirke, which is a pagan goddess who tamed wild animals for her circus. The word kirk means a circle, which the etymology transmits to a circus, which is what the churches are. The ecclesia is the kingdom of heaven in action, and is a state of being, and it consists of those who have been given eyes to see, and ears to hear, and through our actions and deeds, prepares for the kingdom as it is to come in glory. A kingdom is not built on merely just belief. The kingdom is properly translated as kingship, or reign, being a condition or state of being rather than a physical realm. Being called out is being brought into the condition of being a lively stone in His reign, and this only happens when you understand that the world and denominational churchianity is the darkness you've been called out of, and as a result, you repent. You change your lifestyle and your thinking, and you walk according to the way, which is a heritage, a duty. It consists of obedience to God's commandments, and being an example, a witness, and a profitable servant with fruits that show your faith. The Philippians were Macedonian Greeks, Danan Greeks of the tribe of Dan, as well as Trojan and Thracian Israelites of the house of Judah. Paul addresses them as saints and brethren, which in Scripture only Israelites are called. As in the case of Ephesus, the assembly in Philippi was apparently well organized. It was a fellowship that loved Paul and showed it by sending contributions to his material needs. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every mention of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he, which has begun a good work in you, will fulfill further until the day of Jesus, Yeshua Christ, even as it is fit for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. We see that the Philippians were model examples of participation in the gospel. They stood by the message of brotherly love, which they showed in their support for Paul and the brethren's needs. And when others forsook Paul, they stood by him. This is what it means to have the kingdom among you. The kingship and reign of God was strong in the Philippian congregation. Verse 9, And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, meaning understanding and discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The Greek reads verse 10 as, For you to examine those things that differ, in order that you would be pure and not stumbling unto the day of Christ. Meaning, to grow in knowledge and understanding, which brings discernment of what is false doctrine and what is true doctrine. If the gospel were as simple as just believing that Jesus is the Son of God, then why would you need to abound more in knowledge and understanding? Because there is much more to it than that. Those of you who attend church and believe the mainstream doctrine of denominational churchianity are only getting 1% of the gospel. I pray that you are seeing that there is another 99% of the gospel you are missing, because you've never been told it. Verse 11, Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. This is a loaded verse. By the church's definition of the gospel, they say you are righteous because Jesus died for you, and when you believe, you become his righteousness. Verse 11 teaches very differently. The first clause is correct, as we must be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Fruits are the results produced by actions. Righteousness is obedience to the law or word of God. Just believing is not action, is not fruits, nor righteousness, nor obedience. The devils also believe. So how are you any different than devils? James 2:18, Yea, a man may say, You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Why would the devils tremble? Because they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and they know the wrath that awaits them, which is more than the churches know because they don't believe they are in the same situation if they don't get out of the churches and stop falling for the false doctrines, Jewish fables, and Happy Meal sermons taught in them. 2 Peter chapter 2 teaches of false preachers and damnable heresies that come from these denominations that result in a hollow and bare faith that will not profit and cannot save, and a person may have all the faith of this kind and be damned. But they don't tremble because they think they are saved by this false faith. The devils do tremble because they know the true faith and know they cannot receive it. Devils cannot do good works, and the churches teach that works are not needed, so that's why the true faith without works is dead. When you have the true faith and demonstrate it by your works, that's what sets you apart from the devils. The second clause in Philippians 1:11 is mistranslated, where it reads, "fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ." It's not Jesus that produces your fruits for you because you simply believe. You produce your fruits, whether they be good or bad, and that depends on your knowledge and understanding. If your fruits are in the name of a Jewish Jesus and for denominational churchianity, then your fruits are bad. You are not building the kingdom of God. You are building the kingdom of the Antichrist. Which is why you may hear this in that day, Matthew 7:23, "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." So what are some of the fruits of righteousness being spoken of in Philippians 1:11? Matthew 3:8, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." The first step in becoming the righteousness in Christ is repentance. The main message of the gospel is repentance. Without repentance, you cannot be righteous. Not even if you believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's not enough. And Christ Jesus does not repent for you. You must repent. You must convert and change your ways, and you must continue in obedience. Romans 6:21, "What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Master." You must become servants to God. Being a servant is a behavior and a duty, not a belief. 2 Corinthians 9:9, "As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness remains forever." This was written in Psalm 112:9. Giving to the poor is more about giving the spiritually poor the Word of God, which has been shut up or stolen from them by false preachers and false doctrine. Continuing in verse 10, "Now He, Yahweh, that ministers, or supplies, seed to the sower, both supplies bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." bread for food is the Word of God. It's our duty to supply the Word to the spiritually poor of our kinsmen and women, so they grow, and in return they supply to others, and this is how the kingdom gets built. Ephesians 5:9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Fruit is symbolic of the results produced by actions. Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Not that there is not law anymore, but that by following the law, your fruit is righteous, and there is no penalty. Colossians 1:10, "That you might walk worthy of the Master unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Doing and learning, the opposite of just believing and listening to a pulpit pimp. Fruit is symbolic of the results produced by actions. Hebrews 12:11, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." We saw in John 15:2 that the branches that bear not fruit he takes away, and the branches that bears fruit he purges, meaning cleanses of sin through repentance, that it may bear more fruit. James 3:18, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." This is not saying to make peace with your enemies that are not your racial kinsmen who hate you and our God. When Scripture speaks of loving your enemies, it is referring to your kinsmen, your Adelphos, of the same womb, racial brethren, and of the same national ancestor. Jesus never tried to convert or make peace with the Jewish Pharisees. God does not command us to make peace with communists and Marxists and eugenicists and Satanists. 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an unbeliever?" The natural consequence or product of one's acts is symbolized by fruit, the manifestation of which identifies and classifies the performer. Jeremiah 17:10,
"I, Yahweh, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings."
If you still believe all you have to do is just believe, and that works are not necessary, then even the devils have more faith than you, and we all know where the devils will end up. The next section, Paul explains that though he is in bonds as a prisoner at Rome, it was not for debt nor any capital crime, but his bonds were for Christ's sake, for professing Yeshua Christ and preaching his gospel. Philippians 1:12, "And I wish you to know, brothers," G80, Adelphos, from the same womb of national ancestor, "that what has befallen me has turned out for the advancement of the good news, so that it has become known to all the palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Messiah. And most of the brothers, trusting in the Master because of my chains, are much more bold to fearlessly speak the word. Some indeed proclaim Messiah, even from envy and strife, meaning envy to Paul. Now that he was in bonds, they had an opportunity to gain vain glory. But some also out of pleasure, meaning without selfish intent. The former, meaning the vain opportunists, announce Messiah from selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking to add distress to my chains. But the latter, meaning the sincere, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the good news. The latter are the brethren who knew Paul was a chosen vessel to preach the gospel, and was in prison for it. And therefore, out of love to him, they joined issue with him to defend the gospel by preaching it, which they knew would be a great joy to him. Verse 27, only let your conversation, meaning let your conduct, be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This ties back to the one-mindedness of Pentecost, one mind and one mouth glorifying God, one mind working edification unto the kingdom of God. It's not about personal salvation. It's kingdom theology. The theme continues into chapter 2, Philippians 2:2. Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. For all seek their own, not the things which are Yeshua Christ's. The churches teach you to seek personal salvation, but that cannot come unless you are seeking first the kingdom of God. Being saved is not something that is attained until you complete this test called life. You must endure to the end, and then you might be saved. This should make you shudder, like the devils do, but you have a chance to be delivered. The churches don't teach you to keep watch or to continue pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. They teach you that you are saved when you recite certain verses and accept Jesus, and then your ticket is punched and non-refundable. But Scripture teaches to keep watch. Matthew 24:42. Repent. Matthew 3:2, 4:17, Mark 1:15. 6:12, Luke 13:3, Acts 2:38, 3:19, 8:22, 17:30, Revelation 2:5, 16, 3:3, and 19. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance, Matthew 3:8, and do the works for repentance, Acts 26:20, and not to think that you are something or that you are guaranteed entrance into the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. The things the churches teach about just believing and personal salvation and declaring yourselves saved are nothing but gimmicks and misinterpreted catchphrases that lead you to fall into reproach and into the snare of the devil. See also Isaiah 5:21, 2 Corinthians 10:12, 13:5, Galatians 6:3 and 7, 2 Timothy 3:13, 4:3, James 1:22-25, and 1 John 1:8 and 10. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul warns of dogs, which is a reference to non-Israelites, and in those times, a reference to Canaanite and Edomite Jews, and beware of evil workers and opposition, which is a reference to false preachers and the blind pastors of today's churches. The other races have no business teaching our faith. They are not qualified because they are outside of the covenants. It's not their history or heritage, and they are not part of our national and racial family. They also cannot receive or discern the things of the Spirit because they do not have the same Spirit we have, which was given to our forefather Adam in Genesis 2:7. Jeremiah touches on this in chapter 2. Jesus explained this in John chapters 3 and 8, and Paul explained this in Romans chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and Jude also explains this. Paul teaches to press toward the goal, which is not about seeking personal salvation, but rather the goal of seeking and establishing the kingdom. Philippians 3:12, not that I have already received or already been perfected, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Yeshua Christ had also laid hold of me. Brothers, I do not count myself to have laid hold of it yet, but only this, forgetting what is behind and reaching out for what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As many, then, as are perfect, should have this mind. And if you think differently in any respect, God shall also reveal this to you. This life is a test. It is a refinement process. Nobody is saved yet. The goal is to seek first the kingdom, and everything else will fall in place. Blessings, righteousness, the crown of life, the position of sons and daughters, and the eternal inheritance which was promised. Notice Paul says, as many, then, as are perfect, should have this in mind. Perfect is G5046, teleos, and means complete, as in labor, growth, mental, and moral character. Pressing toward the goal of the high prize means continuing in the race called life, which you do not receive your reward until you've completed the race. The prize is the incorruptible crown of life, righteousness, and glory that fades not away. No one is righteous, no, not one, and no one is saved yet. The prize is bestowed on all Christian runners that pursue, with much difficulty, through great toil and labor, diligent searching of the Scriptures, deepening your knowledge, repentance, prayer, and obedience. You can't quit the race because you believe in the prize. You must press towards it because you don't have it yet. When you understand this, then you understand that you must constantly be in the state of mind of seeking first the kingdom, which is a reign, And when you are called out of the darkness of the ignorance and wickedness of this world, and church doctrine, you are in the condition of the embodiment of Christ, and therefore reigning with him now. And he will help you get through this race and make it to the finish line to claim your prize, which is the inheritance that was promised to our family. The Colossians were Dorian Greek Israelites. Paul addresses them as saints and brethren. Paul praises them for continuing in the belief and for being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge and understanding. Apparently, the people were not known personally to Paul. Epaphras, then a fellow prisoner with Paul, is credited with the honor of founding the assembly. Colossians 1:2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Prince Yeshua Christ. Saints is G40, Hagios, and is defined as sacred, holy, called out, separated, dedicated to Yahweh. Brethren is G80, Adelphos, and is defined as of the same womb, having the same national ancestor. As we have seen in this presentation, saints and brethren in all of Scripture are exclusively identifying Israelites. The other races are not Hagios and Adelphos. Verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Prince Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The Greek is always clearer. Verse 5. By which you are storing up expectation for yourselves in the heavens, which you heard beforehand in the word of the truth of the good message. Verse 6. Which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringing forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. There's that word fruit again. Bringing forth fruit. Fruit is the result of action. Belief alone does not produce fruit. It's not our achievements by which we gain eternal life, for it is the free gift according to His grace. But to access grace, we must show fruit, because it is by our actions that we shall be judged and rewarded, whether for good or for evil. How were the Colossians bringing forth fruit if they were just believing, declaring themselves saved, and simply reciting that Jesus is the Son of God? Those are the things a cult does. The cults of denominational churchianity. The Colossians were doing the things which the belief requires, bringing forth fruit. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What is His will? Verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Prince unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which qualifies us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Walking, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in knowledge, all these things are verbs and are actions which qualifies us to receive our inheritance. Made us meet means qualifies us. This is from G2427, Hikanowo, and means to enable, to qualify, to render fit, to equip one with adequate power to perform the duties of one. The related word is hikanos, and means competent, as if coming in season, that is, ample, in amount, or fit, in character, able, worthy. The context is continuing to increase in knowledge and understanding, maturing as a servant, and coming into the condition of an able and competent heir. This is what reigning with Christ qualifies you as, and your reward is your placement of son in the promised inheritance. The proof is in verses 21 through 22. Not many are called out of ignorance, but when we are, we give thanks to the Father. Verse 13, who has rescued us from the authority of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. See how that when we are called out, we immediately are embodied in the reign of his dear Son? It's a condition, a state of being. The kingdom is a reign, and we are translated from the reign of the prince of this world to being under the reign of Jesus Christ Yeshua and his kingship. Even though we have been rescued from darkness, we must continue in light. Luke 11:35. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. Following Jesus' advice to the adulterous woman where he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. This shows that we still have free will and we can return to sin, and we sometimes do, but that's why Christ Jesus is our high priest and mediator, so we can come to him and ask for forgiveness and return to the condition of having his light reigning in us. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus then continues to teach us in John chapter 12, that if we believe on him, we will not abide in darkness, but if anyone hears his words and receives not his words, will be judged in the last day. And Jesus teaches Paul the same thing, that those who keep his commandments are sanctified by faith that is in him, meaning the faith that is in Jesus Christ, the faith he had to the Father, which circles back to following his commandments and walking in the way, which is our heritage. So we must continue walking in the light, and when we miss the mark and repent, we come to him, not to some man-priest or to our own self-righteous confidence that we are already saved. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness, the remission of the penalty of sins. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. What is referred to where it says, to reconcile all things unto himself? All what things? The things in earth and in heaven is a reference to Israelites who are living and those who have died. Yeshua Christ is the head of the body. The body is the offspring of Jacob Israel, the assembly of saints, which is the ecclesia. Saints, as have been shown in this presentation, are Israelites. Verse 21, and you, speaking of the dispersed, lost Israelites, that were sometime alienated, meaning estranged, and enemies in your mind, meaning enemies in your thoughts, by wicked works. These are the descendants of the B.C. Israelites that were divorced, taken captive by the Assyrians for their unrepentant wicked works, and afterwards migrated away from their homeland and became pagans and forgot who they were and whose they were. Verse 22, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable, meaning void of offense, in his sight. The very peoples Jesus Christ commissioned his disciples to bring the gospel to, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the very people Paul was sent to, the very people of Peter's vision, where God showed him that these uncircumcised men were now made clean, because they were of the lost Israelite tribes, who also were under the renewed covenant, and were part of the reconciliation of all Israelites unto Christ too. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the expectation of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creation which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister, who I, Paul, now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Verse 24 is another horrible translation. Nobody can suffer on Christ's behalf. Paul suffered on behalf of the anointed, meaning the group, the seed of Isaac, who are the saints, the ones who were called out. Ecclesia means called out, and does not translate to church. If it were the church, then which church is his body? Do all of them qualify? Are all 33,000 denominations worshiping the same God and teaching the same doctrine? How can one master and one faith be possible when there are 33,000 different masters and different faiths? They can't. Besides, a church is a realm, a material and temporary existence. The ecclesia is a condition, a state of being resulting from being called out, and actually embodying the reign of Christ, and are the spiritual stones which are the building blocks of the temple of God. Let's look at the Greek translation of verse 24. Now, I rejoice in these sufferings on your behalf, and I substitute for those deficiencies of the afflictions of the anointed with my flesh on behalf of the body itself, which is the assembly. The church is a group of ignorant people that subscribe to their denomination's doctrine, and they are a mixed multitude who gather in a building. The ecclesia is an assembly of educated Christian Israelites who are called out of false doctrines, denominational cults, and Jewish fables, and are part of a reign, not part of a circus. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister, according to the administration of the household of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made visible to his saints. The mystery was who the Israelites were. Because of the divorce and scattering of the house of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, both houses, Israel and Judah, forgot and lost their heritage and kinship to each other. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 27 in the Greek, to whom Yahweh did wish to make known what the riches of the honor of this mystery are among the dispersed Israelite nations, which is the expectation of honor anointed in you. Christ comes from Christos. It means anointed. It does not always refer to the Christ, but rather to the children of Israel, the group, the anointed people. In verse 27, the reference takes us to Romans. Romans 9:23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Well, Jews should be Judahites or Judeans, referring to the Israelites of Judea. Gentiles should simply be nations, and is referring to the scattered Israelites. Jews are not Israelites or of the tribe of Judah. This is explained and shown in the study Jew or Judah. Gentiles is a Latin word that does not mean non-Jew. It simply means nations, and the context determines which nations are the subject. Over 80% of the time, it's referring to the lost nations of Israel. This is explained and shown in the study Gentiles. In Romans, the vessels of mercy are the children of Israel, the people prepared unto glory, the people to whom redemption is for. This was promised back in Genesis to Adam and his descendants, the seed of the woman. The vessels of wrath are the children of Esau, the people fitted to destruction, the people to whom are reserved for the blackness of darkness forever. This was also promised back in Genesis to the serpent and his seed. They have no hope of deliverance, and the prophecies regarding them can be found in Obadiah, 2 Peter chapter 2, Jude, and Revelation. Links are provided. The other half of the mystery is who the children of the devil are. The churches have no clue who they are, and they actually support and worship them, which, as a result, helps them build the kingdom of Satan. The mystery hid for the ages is being made known to the anointed people. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Wisdom is also understanding who is who. The gospel message is not only of salvation and redemption, but it's also understanding who the enemy is. Jesus Christ spent a good amount of time explaining this and exposing them, especially in John chapter 8. If you don't understand who is who, and if you don't understand true doctrine from false doctrine, then how do you expect to be perfect in Jesus Christ? Part of being perfect, which means mature in mental and moral character, is knowing who you are and whose you are. The churches believe that they are perfect in Jesus because they accepted Him and declared themselves saved. They have no idea who they really are, who they have really accepted, and what they have accepted as truth. They are walking in total darkness. Their lamps are empty. They are unprofitable servants. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul criticizes the commandments of men, which is a reference to the Judaism of the Jewish Pharisees. He explains that when Christ died, the Levitical ordinances of the priesthood, its sacrifices, and rituals were done away with. This also blotted out the traditions of the elders, which were the dogmas, doctrines, and decrees of the Jewish Pharisees, which they used to rule over the people with. Paul warns us 4 times in chapter 2 of these things. He warns us of enticing words which are contrary to the true doctrine. He warns us of the traditions of men and the principles of this satanic world system. He warns us of condemning each other in personal decisions in relation to eating, drinking, and Sabbaths, which is not referring to eating pork, which is still unclean because God made the unclean animals the garbage-disposing cleanup crew of the land and waters, not against drinking, which in moderation is perfectly fine, and not against keeping the Sabbath on a Saturday or according to the solar calendar, which doesn't always fall on Sundays. And he warns us against false teachers, referring to the so-called pastors of the denominational churches that turn you away from the truth, even if it is done in ignorance, which almost all of them are blindly and unwittingly doing, because they refuse to examine the evidence, and because they are told not to believe anyone when they say the King James Version has mistakes, and that church doctrine is false, and that Jesus was not a Jew. Colossians chapter 3 is about the Christian life. To keep the commandments which lead to life, wherein if a man or woman do them, they shall live. To put off the old man with his deeds. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The renewed man with his deeds, which show his belief. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Prince Yeshua, giving thanks to Yahweh and the Father through him, knowing that of the Master you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Master Christ. Receive is G6:18, apolambano, which means to recover. What is being recovered? That which was lost and promised to be restored. The promises of inheritance which were given only to Israelites, the seed of Abraham. When our ancestors broke the marriage covenant, they were divorced, cast off in punishment into captivity, and removed from God's presence, and alienated from the knowledge of the promises. The gospel is the redemption of those promises, but only through repentance and a return to living according to the way. This was all made possible through Christ's blood. For if you accept his work and you truly believe in him, then you will serve him. You can't serve him by just believing. You can't build a kingdom by belief. You must pick up the tools, learn how to use them, and show up for work. The reason we must study the scriptures is because simple mistakes and sneaky deception can steer us away from the truth and from the belief. When that happens, you no longer serve Jesus and are no longer under his kingship. You, as a result, serve the counterfeit and do his work. Look at all the 33,000 denominations of churches. They do not serve Jesus, Yeshua Christ, or bring our people to him. They serve the state, the Jews, the religious cults, and bring people into that world. The gospel is not about personal salvation. It's not about repeating verses that say Jesus is the Son of God. And it's not about a church that will be raptured because they declared themselves saved. The gospel is about kingdom theology, repentance, being renewed in knowledge, understanding who you are and whose you are, and that these scriptures are a heritage and a family heirloom that is to be passed on to each generation to be followed and obeyed. The gospel is about understanding who the enemies of our God are and how to discern the differences between the doctrine of scripture and the doctrines of the churches. This is the gospel never told.